what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. These two and so many others in the Bible can be described with these simple words, and he walked with God. This morning, the song that we just sang, A Closer Walk with Thee, very hard song to sing, isn't it? Elvis did such a good job with that. I don't know why we can't sing that better, but it's a tough song, but oh, what a powerful, powerful song it is. A Closer Walk with God. That's what we're talking about. That's the point that we want to make this morning, is that we want to walk with God as closely as we can. Your walk, by the way, is not going for a walk. That's not the same thing. Your walk is the direction of your life. It's the way you're going. It's where you're headed. It's who you are. It's what you do. It's the way you live your life. That's what your walk is. And so the question could be asked, is your walk with God or is it with something else? Are you walking toward God or are you walking away from God? Because you're walking. You're walking, whether you realize it or not. And so I want to talk this morning about having a closer walk with God. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." That you may live. "And that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall go to possess." God is promising Israel, if they will walk with God, closely with God, their life is going to be blessed in the promised land. Well, that statement was made directly to them, but, you know, it seems to me that that would be also a promise to us. Not that our lives are always going to be easy, not that everything's going to go the way we want it to, but our life is going to be good. Our life is going to be rich, rich in the blessings of God, if we will walk closely with Him, if we will keep His commandments and do His will. You see, it's always been God's plan that man serve Him. It's always been God's plan that man obey Him and keep His commandments. That's been the way it was from the Garden of Eden, from that first couple. God's plan was that man do what God says. God put man on this earth for God's glory. He did not put us here for us to have a great life. He did not put us here for us to be happy. We need to get that out of our heads very quickly. God does not care. Now, don't get me wrong on this. He cares. But His emphasis is not on your happiness. His emphasis, His focus is on your life, being a life that is good and right, a life that brings glory to Him. Because when you and I live to serve the Lord, we bring glory to the Lord. We honor His name. And we show Satan that he doesn't know what he's talking about. When Satan, who would accuse all of us, who would destroy all of us, who would bring all of us kicking and screaming into the bowels of hell, he would drag us there. And God's will is not that we go to hell. God's will is that we go to heaven. But in order to do that, we must bring glory to God. And so that's the point of this. God knows what is best for us because He's the one who made us. Now, the atheists and the evolutionists, they deny God. The worldly men and women around us reject God. The hard-hearted and ignorant people of earth ignore God. But one day, all men will deal with God. One day, all men will stand before God and give an account. Now, sin separates man from God. Sin causes us to be cut off from God. But Jesus came to bring us hope. He came to bring us forgiveness. He brings us life. We all have a chance to be saved. We all have a chance to go to heaven. Now, there are some who won't try, though. You know people. Perhaps you know people. I'll be fair. Perhaps you know people who know the gospel. They know what God requires of them, but they won't do it because, and they would say, I don't know if I can live up to it. I don't think, maybe I just don't think I could live that life. In fact, I know I could not be right with God. There's no way I can do this. And my answer to that is, you're exactly right. You are exactly right. There is no way you can do this. There's no way on this earth that you can be just right with God. You can never be righteous enough, good enough, godly enough, holy enough, obedient enough to go to heaven. You can never do it. You can never keep God's commandments perfectly. God wants us to, but He knows us, and He knows we can't do it. Folks, that is why there is grace. That's the reason for grace. For 1,500 years, the children of Israel struggled in trying to keep those 600 plus commandments that are contained in the law and the prophets. The commandments of the law of Moses, they tried for 1,500 years, unsuccessfully, I might add, to keep the law of Moses, and they could not do it. There's only one person that kept the law and kept it perfectly, and that was the Son of God. He's the only one that walked on this earth that kept the law perfectly. Now, there are men and women that are described as walking perfectly before the Lord, but it is because of God's grace that they were able to do that, even then. It's because of God's grace. David is described as a man after God's own heart. Would you want your children to do the things that David did? Would that make you proud of them, of your children, if they did the things that David did? And yet David is described as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David repented and submitted himself to God. And he walked in the according to the statutes and commandments of God. And so he was able to be saved. Not because he was good, but because God was good. That's just the way it works. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to read 10 verses. In Ephesians 2. Now, as you're turning to Ephesians 2, I would draw your attention to Ephesians 1 verse 7, which refers to the fact that in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But I want you to notice now verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2. Follow along with me in your Bibles. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In other words, let me sum this up, we were a mess. That's just a nice little summary of what he just said. We were all in a big mess. And there was nothing we could do about it. We were by nature the children of wrath. What does that mean? We were going to receive the wrath of God. That was the only thing we had to look forward to. The wrath of God. Because that we were all messed up. But that big word in verse 4. That big three-letter word. But. Here's the contrast. Here's what we were. You were here, I was here, we were all in the same mess together. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you listening to what Paul is saying here? We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God raised us up, and we are sitting with Christ even now. Are you listening? Even now. If you are a child of God, if you are walking closely to God, You're walking with God in your life now. Even now, you are with Christ Jesus. You are in heavenly places. What does that mean? It means your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It means you have a promise from God. It means that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, whether by the Word or whether separate from the Word. You debate that on your own. I don't care. The Spirit of God dwells in you as a down payment for your heavenly home. You have all of that going on for you. You are in heavenly places with Christ even now. Jesus is among us. He is here with us. You have that going on for you. Let's read on. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This grace comes as God's gift for us. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, I did this, and I preached for 75 years, and I baptized 100,000 people with my own two hands, and I've given $500 million into the church collection, and I've taught 16,000 Sunday school classes, and I've just been more righteous than anybody I know, and so I'm going to get to go to heaven. False, false, false. Yeah, amen to that. None of that is going to work, because nothing you and I can do can take away a single sin. No amount of good that we can do. One of the tenets of the Muslim religion, and I know that I'm walking on thin ice when I'm talking about Muslim religion, because they just want to kill you when you do that. But one of the tenets of the Muslim religion is that if you do more good than you do evil, the good will outweigh the evil and you get to go to heaven. That's one of their beliefs. And so as long as when the scale is there and you're standing before Allah on the day of judgment, and as long as you've done more good deeds than you did evil deeds, and by the way, dying in jihad, dying killing the infidels will wipe out a multitude of sins, see? So if your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. That's a salvation by works. And it does not teach that in the law of Moses, and it does not teach that in the law of Christ. No man can save himself. We're undone. We are lost. We are by nature the children of wrath when we are outside of Jesus. If we do not obey the gospel, we have no connection with God. I'm going to say that again. I hope you're listening very closely. If you do not obey the gospel, you have no connection with God at all. You are cut off. You are outside. You can have your nose pressed up against the glass and look at the glorious feast that's going on inside, but you have no part in it, because you have not obeyed the gospel. There are those in this room today who have never decided to give God their heart. They have never obeyed the gospel. I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about grown-ups. I'm talking about adults. There are people in this room this morning who have never obeyed the gospel. And I'm not telling you this, and I'm not trying to call your attention to this or rub your nose in it or anything like that. I'm not trying to be mean. I love you. I care about you. I'm scared for you. I'm worried about you. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to have what the rest of these folks here have. I want you to have salvation. I want you to have heaven to look forward to. I want you to have hope. Not hope based on what the politicians promise. Not hope based upon what the doctors and nurses and the medical world promises. Not hope based on what Wall Street or television may promise. I'm talking real hope that you can hold on to. Something that is real. Hope that heaven is going to be your home. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is God's plan that we walk in the good works that He has called us to do. Now, I don't want anyone to get the idea that I'm trying to run anybody down, or that I'm trying to suggest that those who have obeyed the gospel are better than those who have not. We're all in the same mess. And that's what Paul was making clear in the first part of this chapter. We were all in the same mess. We were all lost and undone without Jesus. But God has given His Son and given a reason for us to continue to have hope if we will obey His gospel. And so the admonition comes throughout Scripture. We'll go back to Proverbs. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. God will show you where to go. He will show you how to walk. He will show you. Just trust in Him and follow His Word. Look into the book. Look into the book and follow the Word of God. God will show you where to go. And He'll help you get there. But you have to trust in Him more than you trust your heart. You have to trust in Him more than you trust in your own judgment. More than you trust your own opinions. More than you trust your own feelings. More than you trust what mama said or what daddy said. More than you trust what the preacher said or the elders said. You've got to trust God more than you trust anybody else, especially what you think and what you believe. You've got to trust God enough that you're willing to do whatever He says, that you're willing to step out in faith, even when you don't understand everything about it. You know this is what God told me to do. I'm going to do it. In Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word will show you where to go. It'll show you which way to go, and it'll show you how to get there. So here's a question this morning. What are you going to do with God's offer? What are you going to do with God's offer? He's offered you life. He's offered you salvation. Now, lest any of you think I'm just talking to people who have not obeyed the gospel, let me make this very, very clear. There are a lot of people that the only thing you see in their religion is them in the church building. They've obeyed the gospel, but the only thing you ever see from them, the only thing you ever know about them, is they come to church. You don't see anything else. There's no other evidence that you can see except that they come to church. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I'm not here to judge. I don't have the authority. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the intelligence to judge anyone. I do not. But God does. And we will all deal with God someday. Now, I want also to make this clear. I know that people who come to church and who come to church regularly, maybe they're not involved in a lot of different works of the church, but I know that they're trying to live morally upright lives. I know that they are controlling what they say, controlling their attitudes. They're not letting themselves hate people. They're not letting themselves act like the world in the way the world acts, the values and the characteristics of the world. I know that. I realize that. That people who are just coming to church are not just coming to church. They are changing their lives. But there's more to it than that. Many of these folks that just come to church, and I mean that's all they appear to do is just come to church, they're not doing things that are wrong, but they're not involved. They're not doing the things that are right. They're not involved. Do you know what happens when we have a fellowship meal back here and you decide you're not going to come? You miss a blessing. And so do we. You miss a blessing, and so do we. We need your fellowship. We need your heart. We need your participation. We need your love. We need your prayers. We need you. We need you. And you need us. We need each other. And this is one reason why the word fellowship just jumps out. We're fellows in the same ship. We're all in the same boat together. And that's the way we need to live our lives. We're in the boat together. But when we do this, when we choose not to participate, or if we're going to have a vacation Bible school and you just choose, you could be here, but you choose not to participate, or if we're going to be reaching out in a soul-winning effort and you choose not to participate, or if there are sick folks in the hospital and you choose not to visit them, sick folks and shut-in folks in the nursing homes and shut-in at home and you choose not to visit them, There's jail ministry, things that we could do, reaching out to people that are incarcerated, and you choose not to participate in that. There are youth efforts that are being made to try to help our young people learn about Jesus. The Sunday school classes, Wednesday night classes need to be taught, but you choose not to participate in that. Tell me what you're doing for the Lord. Well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't... I'm remembering the Pharisee's prayer. I fast twice a week and I give money at church and I don't act like these other people do, these reprobates and these heathens and these rascals out here. I'm not acting like any of them. So, Lord, I should be justified. And that was the Pharisee's prayer. And the publican, as Harold prayed as he started his prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all the publican said. That's all the publican said. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to recognize our weaknesses and we need to be involved. But see, if you're not involved in any activity of the church, and when this is not just busy work, this is important things that are going on. If you live a pure and holy life, live a godly life, you conduct yourself out in public and everywhere you go as a Christian, God bless you, that's what you're supposed to do. But what are you doing in service to the Lord? Because ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to tell you, that is not service to the Lord. That is commitment to being God's man or God's woman. But that's not really service to the Lord, the things you're not doing. The things you choose not to do, that's not really service to the Lord. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do drugs. I don't tell dirty jokes. I don't cuss. I don't beat my wife. I'm not overly mean to anybody. I try to be kind and nice and I conduct myself as I think Jesus would want me to as I deal with people. I want to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay, wonderful. That's good and you need to do that. As Jesus says, these ought you to have done and not left the other undone. There is work that needs to be done. Scott begs for teachers every quarter. Begs. We've got teachers that have taught for more than a year without a break. And there's enough people in this congregation to teach old and young. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Old and young who can teach, who need to teach. And give folks a break who've been teaching nonstop for quarter after quarter after quarter. Make Scott's life easier. Scott, I'm waiting for you to say amen. Thank you. But, you know, and Vacation Bible School, you know, we got that coming up, and it's always a big undertaking, and we need help with that. We've got a door-knocking campaign that we're about to launch, and we're talking it's just a very few weeks away that we're going to be out knocking on doors, giving people material, inviting them to church, inviting them to take a correspondence course, or even to sit down and study the Bible with us. If you're not comfortable sitting down studying the Bible with someone, you can help us set up appointments. You can speak to someone at their door, and sometimes people are going to tell you, get off my porch. You've never been told that before, have you? Well, bless your heart. It happens. And it happens a lot. But you know what? When we're out there trying to bring people to Jesus, we're doing what the Lord told us to do. And you can sleep at night without any feelings of guilt or doubt or fear if you're serving the Lord, if you're doing what you can. Now, not everybody can get out and walk the streets. You know? I mean, Melvis and Bernice, I'm going to just jump on y'all right there. Y'all better not be out walking the streets. Because we're going to have to call 911, get an ambulance out there, and it's just going to tie up everybody's time. Don't do that. But see, they're going to be praying for us, and they're going to be making phone calls, and they're writing letters, and they're involved in what they can do. And there's others of you. You know, Paul and Myron better not be out there walking the streets, knocking on doors. Better not be doing it. Okay, I don't expect to see Jim and Helen out there walking the streets, knocking on doors. Faye Swanner, I don't expect you out there walking the streets and knocking on doors. That better not happen. But y'all can be praying for everybody that's doing it. See, we're a congregation, we're a family, and we're supposed to work together. And our goal is to not only fill this building up, but to fill the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's why we're here. That's why we're a church. That's why we're a church. T. to help ourselves, but to help others find their way to God. So what are you going to do about God's offer? Why not obey the gospel? And why not just walk closer to God? Why not just do that? Jesus says to his disciples in Mark 11:20, have faith in God. And you know, that's what you got to do. You got to have faith in God. You got to believe in the Lord. Believe Him enough that you will turn away from your sin by repenting. Just turn away from sin and commit your life to the service of God. That's what you got to do. And it's a decision you have to make. I have to make the decision that I'm going to change my life. It's not going to be business as usual. I'm not going to just go up here to church and say I believe and be baptized and then go back to my old life. No, it's not business as usual. It's a whole new life. I'm going in a different direction. I'm going to walk closer with my God. And you know what my God's going to do? He's going to take me to heaven when I die. That's what my God's going to do. And it's not because I'm good, but because He's good. And it's not because my walk was perfect, but because His walk is perfect. And it's not because I always remembered everything or did everything just right. I will never forget Judy Trent's fear before she passed from this life. Her fear was, and I talked to y'all about this last year, her fear was that there was something she forgot to do or something that she failed to understand like she needed to. Or something that she didn't get right, that she needed to get right. And this was her fear. And she prayed daily, and she studied her Bible daily, and she tried to do what she could every day of her life, trying to make her salvation as certain as she possibly could. And yet the fear was still nagging at her. And all I could do was just try to reassure her, Judy, there is something you forgot. There are things you didn't get right. There are things you didn't understand. That's just the way it is. But you have to trust God more than you trust in your fears and in your doubts. You have to trust in God more than what your own failings tell you about yourself. Trust God enough that He can save a poor, wretched man like me. Trust God enough that He can save a sinner like you. Trust God enough that He can take us to heaven, but we have to surrender to Him. And that's what this song is about. We have to choose to surrender all. Surrender to Him. Now, the gospel is as simple as it can be. If you believe Jesus, I'm talking to those who have never obeyed the gospel. And I'm talking to those who have maybe become members of a church, but have not really obeyed the gospel. The gospel is simple. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Good. Then act on that faith by repenting, turning away from sin, and submitting and committing your life to the service of God. And then confess the sweet name of Jesus, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like Paul says about the Romans, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, that you believe He is the Son of God. And then having confessed His name, having repented of sin, having indicated a faith in God, and having that faith, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins so that you can have access to the blood of Jesus. You see, it's the blood of Jesus that saves, as Ephesians 1 verse 7 says. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. But as the old preacher said, and I quoted him in the bulletin this morning, there's water in the plan. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and the Spirit if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven. Of water and the Spirit. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. Somebody says, well, that born of water is talking about your childbirth. No, you're not hearing what Jesus says. You must be born again. And you're born of water and the Spirit when you're born again. It is the Spirit of God that applies the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. The water doesn't get red. The water doesn't get brown. The water doesn't change color. The water is just water. It's not holy water. It's just water. But it's part of the plan. It's part of the plan. And when you obey the gospel, you do what Ananias told Saul to do. You arise and are baptized to wash away your sins. And that's what Paul, or that's what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost to do. He said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. How can you make it any plainer than that? Be baptized for the remission of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want salvation? You want heaven as your home? Then obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. Come to Jesus. Come to Him today. Don't wait. So many of you have been waiting. Why? Why are you waiting? Car wrecks happen every day. Heart attacks happen every day. Violence happens every day. You could have just the most mysterious thing happen to you, and if it does happen to you and your life is over and you've not obeyed the gospel, do you know what's going to happen to you? You have missed your opportunity to go to heaven. And you sing the song, I know the Lord will find a way for me. No, He won't. He's already found a way for you. He's already made a way for you. And that way is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's already made a way. So He doesn't have to find a way for you. The way now is up to you. And it's up to you to decide. It's a choice you have to make. It's a commitment you have to make. So if you're not a Christian, obey the gospel today. And folks, if you're just, I'm going to quote, a church member, and you've not been participating and involved in the life of this congregation, then you need to walk closer to God and closer to your brothers and sisters. And you need to repent and rededicate your life to the Lord. So whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you, we ask, we plead, we encourage, we challenge you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come today, come right now as we stand and sing.